All right, stragglers, let's find a seat. I know we got a lot of good snacks back there this morning. Happy Mother's Day, moms.
Thank you.
Hope your children rise up and call you blessed. If not, go thump them. Right. No, you can't thump me. Well, I said Happy Mother's Day. And I was told I beat my sister, so there you go. Not that it's a race or anything. All right, well, we'll continue on in John chapter 11, part 2, of I am the resurrection and the life. We saw last week, as we were going over the first 27 verses, that as we also went over when we were back in John chapter 7, that God's timing is an important expression of God's will, and God's timing and God's will are perfect, and he has a purpose for how he does things. So there was a purpose in Jesus delaying 2 days before he came to Mary and Martha, right? Before he showed up to attend to Mary and Martha. And there was a purpose for Lazarus to have been in the grave 4 days before Jesus showed up. And of course, we know the purpose. The purpose is for Jesus to give life. In John 10:10, it tells us that the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We understand that death was not part of the original plan. Death came because of sin. But life, eternal life, is the plan. And then Jesus came to have life and to give us life so we'll have it and have it abundantly. So Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was his purpose. But there was a purpose for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't just raising Lazarus from the dead because Lazarus was a friend of his. Not going to let any of my friends die on my watch, right? It wasn't just that. Yes, he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. They're good personal friends of his. But his ultimate purpose was to glorify God. Right? It says, he said this before he left to even go there when he first found out that Lazarus was sick. He said it was for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's the purpose. His purpose was to show them that he, Jesus, had the power over life and death. And by showing them that when he raises Lazarus from the dead, which we're going to read this morning, then they will believe in him. They will believe that he is the Son of God. They'll believe that he is God the Son. They'll believe that he is the Messiah. And ultimately, they're going to believe that through his own death and resurrection. Jesus said in John 10, verses 17 to 18, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. To quote Hosea 13, which is what Paul is quoting in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." So let's read John 11, 28 through 44. We aren't going to finish the chapter, but this, we will get Lazarus out of the grave. Starting in verse 28. Actually, let's back up just a little bit. Let's just back up to verse 21 really quick. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Which is another way, just so you know, it's another way of saying, "Well, I know he's going to rise again, but that's too long to wait." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, verse 28, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Verse 38. And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you just speak it to us, speak it to our heart, and draw us closer to you. Speak to us the truth of the resurrection and the life. The truth of the life that we are to have being resurrected. The resurrected life we need to live. A life in the joy and the glory and the peace of Christ Jesus. Thank you for this, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen. So here's a question for you. Last week I asked you, how many people did Jesus raise from the dead before Lazarus? Remember? And it was two. Lazarus being three. So this week, I have another question for you. How many times is it recorded in the Bible, New Testament, obviously, that Jesus wept? I mean, right here we have the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11, right? Sandwiched between his fifth I am statement and his seventh miracle, if you will. Right? So how many times is it recorded in the Bible, New Testament, obviously, that Jesus wept? What did you say? Once? Any other guesses? Because once is not correct. It's three. 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 One is here, obviously. And the other one is when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry in Luke 19. When he drew near the city and saw it, it says that he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That caused Jesus to weep. Now, what's the third time? Because most people can guess the two. Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood. Though I'm not going to say he wasn't crying, because obviously he was in anguish, but it doesn't specifically state that, because I thought of that as well. Because it is tied in to the other ones. It's actually in Hebrews. It's not one of the Gospels. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Which actually could be even almost talking about Gethsemane. But, so those are the three times. Now, they're all different Greek words. They don't use the same Greek word for any of those times. You know, they can mean just simply crying, as in what it means here. Jesus wept. He was crying. It wasn't loud wailing. It wasn't loud anguish. It was really just he was, had, you know, brought to tears. It can mean being mournful and wailing loudly or crying out in grief, as it was when the triumphal entry, because that's what it means, the Greek word means, when he comes in, the triumphal entry. It was more grief-stricken. He's more crying out in tears when he's wailing over Jerusalem. Or it can just mean crying out in grief, is what they're talking about in Hebrews. But they all add up to the same thing, which is what? Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus has emotions. He's not just emotionless, right? When I was a kid, I wanted to grow up to be like Dirty Harry, because Dirty Harry was emotionless, right? And I used to practice in front of the mirror. It's like, go ahead, make my day, right? If I could say that without showing any emotion, if I could have no emotion and I could just be calm, cool, and collected, and I could just treat everybody that way, and I never showed any sign of anything, I thought I'd be really cool. Right? Real men don't cry. Real men haven't met Jesus yet, right? Because if real men meet Jesus, I doubt they're going to try and say he's not a real man. Jesus cried. It tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief. Not only that, it tells us that he has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. He understands emotion. He feels emotion. He's gone through everything you and I have gone through. Right? Hebrews 4 tells us that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's who we have. That's who Jesus is. He's felt everything we've felt. He's been tempted in every way we've been tempted. The difference is he is perfect, and he's done it without sin. We weren't. We're not. So I tell you all that just to tell you that, of course, Jesus experiences emotion. And today what we see here when Jesus comes, when they come to him and Jesus weeps, this is a strong display of emotion, yet possibly he's not crying for the reasons that you think he is. And that's something to understand, because immediately when we read these verses, I mean, he understands our struggles, he understands our pain, he understands loss even more than we do. It says in verse 33, and so we read this, it says in verse 33 that he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. Right? And then, not too long, it says Jesus weeps. So we immediately think that he was moved to tears because he was overwhelmed with grief, right? The reality of everything that was going on just hit him. You understand what I'm talking about, because you've been through this, right? He had held back the tears, right, for the whole trip. I gotta act, you know, really strong for all the disciples. Right? And then he gets there, and then it just all, the wave of emotion just comes upon him. Oh, man, right? Mary and Martha and all the professional mourners that are there from the city and everything like that. It was just like too much. And you know how this is, because when we experience grief in the midst of everything else we have going on, it takes a few days or more, sometimes weeks, for us to process exactly what just happened. And the shock of everything to wear off to the point that, you know, like, you know, finally the kids are asleep. We don't have to act really strong for the kids anymore. And then finally you crumble in emotions and tears because you can finally let go of everything you were trying to hold back, right? So we've experienced that. When the reality of grief finally settles in and the floodgates open up, right? We understand that tears, there's a quote that says, tears are prayers too. They travel to God when we can't speak. We understand this type of grief. We've all experienced this. I know you know what I'm talking about, but I'm here to tell you that's not what Jesus was experiencing, okay? Because he knew before he left that Lazarus was dead. He knew before he left that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that before he left, what he was going to do was going to be for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through him. He knew all this before he even went there. When he got there, nothing was a shock to him. It wasn't overwhelming to him. He didn't break down and start crying because he just, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I held on as much as I could, but this is, Lazarus was such a dear friend, right? That's not exactly what Jesus was experiencing. And why do I say this? Well, let's look at what some of these words mean. In verse 33, like I said, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, that was Mary, and the Jews who had come with her, also weeping. Right? These are the professional mourners. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Deeply moved in the Greek means indignant. Okay? Which means angry or disgruntled or disturbed. The Greek word is embryomai. Okay? Practice that one on your own. Embryomai. It means literal translation. Okay, are you ready for this one? Literal translation, it means to snort with anger. All right? It says it again down in verse 38. When it says he was deeply troubled again after he came to the grave. And then when it says he was troubled, terasso in the Greek, it means that he was stirred up, that he was agitated. So if we want to read that verse again in verse 33, more literal, it would say something like this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he, Jesus, snorted with anger. Or you could say, if you don't want to say snorted with anger, right? You could say was indignant in his spirit. And he was agitated. He asks them, after he sees all this, he says, where's Lazarus? And they say, come and see. And honestly, to me, I think this was, in a sense, the final straw. Because it's right after this that Jesus weeps. They said, come and see, and they lead him to the grave. That means they'd already put his body in the grave. Of course, he'd been dead for 4 days, so they wanted to get him out of the house. I understand. But to Jesus, that was almost sort of an insult. You've already put his body in the grave? Oh, ye of little faith. Right? And it says, Jesus weeps. So what is he weeping over? There's a poem almost. I don't know how to describe it, but it says this. It says, he cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news, but still, he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again, but still, he cried. He knew this world is not home. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity and the kingdom better than anyone else could, and he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and depression and devastation, he wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. That's part of it. I don't want to say that Jesus was emotionless in the sense over the fact that Lazarus died to hurt him. Lazarus was his friend. But he wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. Because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus up from the grave. He wasn't weeping over the death of Lazarus. He boldly stated that, right? Even before he left. This illness does not lead to death. Even though Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He arrived and he told Martha that, your brother will rise again. He's stating emphatically, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. Right? She didn't understand it. She's like, well, I know he's going to rise again in the, you know, in the end times, at the time of the resurrection. She had a quote unquote doctrine of resurrection that was, you know, that she understood from the scriptures. And she was like, yeah, you know, that's a long way off, but yeah, I understand. But Jesus isn't weeping over the death of Lazarus. He isn't weeping because he was overwhelmed by all the crying and the weeping and the mourning, by the reality of it all. As if the truth about Lazarus dying finally sunk in. No. Jesus wept because he was angry at those who that he loved had because they had to experience death. Right? That they had to bury a loved one. Jesus wept because we live in a world with death, because we live in an evil and fallen world. Jesus wept because the wages of sin is death. Jesus wept because he was righteously angered at death, and the sin, and all the pain and suffering that it causes in the world. He's weeping over what death brings. He was grieved at sin. It says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is what he was grieved about. This is what he is angered about. When he snorts, if you can imagine, if you actually physically snorted, that kind of indignant snort, it's because he is snorting at Satan. He's like, right? You think you can do this to the ones I love? I've come to defeat this. So he's angry, righteously angry. Only Jesus can be righteously angry. He was wrenched in his spirit and he was disturbed, to put it nicely, over the destruction that's caused by sin and death, and not just that, but also by unbelief. Why do I say unbelief? Because like in verse 37, right after that, they say, oh, if he had just been here earlier. The crowds start saying it. Oh, if he had just been here earlier, right? Lazarus wouldn't have died. Mary and Martha say it. Both of them to him. If he had just been here earlier, the crowd starts saying it. Couldn't he have healed him before he, right? Before he died? Couldn't have Jesus shown up earlier? There's all this, he's surrounded by this unbelief. People who have knowledge of certain things about Jesus, they know Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but they didn't know enough about Jesus. Didn't have enough faith in what Jesus could do that they just thought it was all over now for Lazarus. He'd been in the grave 4 days, right? Hebrews 3:12 tells us, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here's the truth. Unbelief, doubt, mixed with grief and pain, cause people to fall away, turn away from the true and living God. It does. People go through moments like this in life, and instead of drawing near to the throne of grace as we should, as it tells us we should in Hebrews, as we know from our own experience, instead of turning towards God in those moments of pain and suffering, what happens? We end up falling away from God because of those moments of pain and suffering. Instead of saying, you know, instead of coming to God, we start blaming God. It's like, God, why? Right? If you'd only healed him, why didn't you heal him? And it draws us away from God. So all this unbelief, this grief, and this pain can cause people to fall away or turn away from the living God. So Jesus wept. Right? His spirit was agitated. He saw this. He snorted with anger. He's like, I don't accept this. Right? Those he loved were mourning and grieving, and they didn't completely understand, despite everything that Jesus had taught up to that point. Right? They weren't there for everything that Jesus taught, but everything that he taught spread. And he taught it, and people heard it, and they told it to their neighbors, and they told it to their neighbors, and he taught it to the disciples, and the disciples passed it on. Mary, Martha, and they had heard what Jesus had done. They knew what he had taught. They believed he was the Messiah. But despite everything that he taught, going all the way back to John chapter 3, remember John chapter 3, Jesus is with Nicodemus. And he tells him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus didn't just tell that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was just one of the first people he told it to. I'm sure that message went around. I'm sure other people heard that same exact thing. And then in John chapter 4, in 13 and 14, he tells the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? To eternal life. And it goes through the entire Gospel of John, almost every single chapter. Right? Chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6, 27, do not work for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. John 8, 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Right? And just in last chapter in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has been talking about eternal life since Jesus' ministry started. Everyone had been hearing about it. They wanted to stone him because he said it, because he was making himself out to be God. Well, guess what? He is God. And yet, despite all that, despite those who deeply believe in him, like Mary and Martha and the disciples, still this idea of the resurrection was too hard for them to accept. They didn't get it. Think about it for just a second. The disciples watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus dies, the last thing the disciples are expecting when they come to the grave is Jesus to be resurrected. Dixon's back there. He might need some. They didn't get it. They had a hard time understanding it. The idea of life after death, the idea of a resurrection, was something they could quote probably. You know, here's a verse that talks about it. But applying it, believing in it, have faith in it, in that, was kind of hard to fathom. We're talking about raising someone from the dead. Despite all this stuff that had been taught to them in the last 3 years, they didn't completely understand that death is not the end. That there's more to living than just dying. They didn't completely understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So Jesus wept. He didn't rip his clothes. He didn't dump ash on his head. He didn't do any of those things or anything like that. He didn't yell or scream. He just cried. Tears ran down his face. But let me tell you, this simple emotion, as it were, turned heads. And he hasn't even raised Lazarus from the dead yet. And it turned heads because it was radical in that sense. Because why? Because of who Jesus said he was. Because he said he was God. Said he was the Son of God. Said he was the Messiah. And a lot of these people had views concerning God. Even some of them had views concerning pagan gods, right? The little g gods, especially the Roman and the Greek gods. And to many people, God didn't weep. God never cried. Those gods didn't show emotion. The Greek and Roman gods, for sure, right? Their gods never wept. They were removed. They were shielded from humanity in the sense that you didn't get to mingle with them. They didn't really come down for the most part. They didn't concern themselves with your suffering. They weren't moved by your tears. They didn't care about you. They didn't have emotions like that. That's not what they thought of concerning God. So for Jesus to openly declare that he is God, I am the resurrection and the life, for him to openly declare that he is God over and over and over again as he has, right? And then to weep and then to cry, even in the smallest way, do you understand? He didn't wail. But anybody who saw him, understanding that he was weeping, that he was crying, they saw the tears come down his face, they would have been like, whoa, this man claims to be God and he's crying. They might not have understood why he was crying or what was the reason behind it or any of that, but to see him weep publicly, this was introducing to them a concept of God that they did not understand. It was new to them. It stood in the face of what they believed. Why? Because this was a God who cared. This was a God who cared. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all your anxieties on him. Because why? Because he cares for you. He's a God who cares. So just the act of crying, even in a small way, would have shocked some people. I mean, they don't fully understand how much God cares for them. They're not going to fully understand how much God cares for them until the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And even then, people are going to still struggle with how much God loves them and how much God cares for them. But through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they see that Jesus is truly the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the great love that he has, how much he cares for us. This amazing picture of Jesus weeping has been by many described as a window into the heart of God. It's a picture of his great love for us. It's a love that took Jesus to the cross, that he considered the cross a joy set before him. But there's another thing you have to understand too. It's a quote by Spurgeon that says, "Jesus wept, but he never complained." See, often when we get emotional and distraught and we're grieving or going through things, we cry and then we also complain. We start whining about things because our emotions are like, you know, they're off the scale. And everything can just continue to set us off. We find things to complain about in the midst of our grieving. It's that fault, it's this fault, it's this, it's that. If, you know, you could say Mary and Martha were in a sense complaining because they're like, if you had been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. So Jesus wept, but he wasn't complaining. Jesus doesn't, what did he do instead of complaining? Well, he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? Just as he said he was going to. He backed up his words with his works. You know, in John 10, he says, I am not doing the works of my Father. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe in me, he says, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Works, he says, testify about who sent me and testify about who I am. So instead of weeping and complaining and saying, oh man, I should have just gotten here sooner, he weeps and then raises Lazarus from the dead. So he's declaring by showing through his works and ultimately through his own death and resurrection that death is real. But guess what? There's life after death. It's not just life in the spirit either, but your physical body will be raised or transformed, as it were, by the power of God. Jesus shows them that he has the power of life and death, right? And he truly is, as he said, the resurrection and the life. One thing by looking at this, we should understand a couple things. But one is that the battles that we fight obviously are spiritual. We're not really fighting a battle with physical death. We're guaranteed eternal life in Christ Jesus. The battle over physical death is done. But we are fighting spiritual battles. It tells us in Ephesians 6, 12, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you didn't understand that the battles we fight now really have to are more spiritual than physical, then take your blinders off. I don't know what you've been looking at. Last few years, should have told you that plain as day. But here's the thing. Tells us in Colossians 2:15 that he, Jesus, did what? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How did he do that? Through his death and his resurrection. By defeating death. Jesus cried because he saw death. He didn't cry because Lazarus was dead, but he cried because he saw death, he saw the effects of death, he saw the effects of sin, he saw how it affected those he loved. He understood the destruction that it caused. This is really upsetting to me, right? He snorted in anger because of that. Look at what sin has caused. Look at the destruction Satan is doing in the world. Brings him to tears. So what does he do about it? He defeats it. He defeats it. That was his purpose. He defeated death. Death is referred to as the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, death has been destroyed. Jesus defeated it. So what Jesus did by declaring that he is the resurrection and the life and then raising Lazarus from the grave is that he brought the idea of life after death out of the shadows and into the light. Why do I say out of the shadows? We were talking about things like, I don't want to really say the doctrine of resurrection, but, you know, some people refer to it as a doctrine of resurrection, right? They had this idea. They had some sort of theological idea concerning resurrection and life after death That's why when he's talking to Martha and he says, your brother will rise again, she goes, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection in the last days. I know. Yeah. I've read it. Right? They had this sort of thing. She understood that. But here's the thing, you need to understand. What do I say in the shadows? Because it wasn't clearly understood. It wasn't clear to them. It was there. Some understood it. Some didn't quite understand it. It was clear to them. Listen, what the Old Testament says concerning death and resurrection, it's not clear, nor is it complete. It's not completed until Jesus. Listen, you have the Sadducees and you have the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They both got their beliefs from what? From the Old Testament, right? That just shows you right there. And nothing's changed over time, right? We have different denominations because everyone reads the Bible and comes up with different ideas, right? So yet the Sadducees were like, oh, we don't believe in the resurrection. Here's our verses to support that there is no resurrection, right? And the Pharisees are like, yes, there is. Here's our verses to say, yes, there is a resurrection. So it wasn't clear. It wasn't clear to them. They both had different beliefs on different sides, right? There are Old Testament verses that you can read, like in Job, for example. Job himself swings the pendulum, right? That will make you think that there's no hope beyond the grave. I think in Job chapter 9, he says something like, God just wipes out everybody, good or bad, right? If you understand Job's going through. But at the same time, there are verses that can tell you otherwise. And Job is also a good example of that because he says in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He's clearly saying, I believe in the resurrection. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, probably. And then there's verses like in Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, come to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's very similar to what Jesus taught in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus takes this idea of the resurrection out of the shadows, takes something that they didn't, no one had a complete grasp of, and he brings it right out into the light by raising Lazarus from the dead in front of them, right? Life after death, the doctrine of resurrection, if you want to call it that, was in the shadows, and Jesus brought it into light. How do we know this? Because it tells us in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says that Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality, which is eternal life, he brought all of this to light through the gospel. He brought it to light. He made it clear to people. This is what it's talking about. This is what it is. He took something that people were scared of, that people just were going to accept as the new normal. Hey, everybody just dies, right? And he showed them that he had power over it, and with that he showed them that there was hope. Hope beyond the grave. That there was hope for us, that there was life after death. He said, quit thinking it's just all done. You took Lazarus and you put him in the grave because you thought life was over. I'm here to tell you it's not. I'm here to show you it's not. And he raises Lazarus from the grave. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Rejoice. Not mourn, not grieve, not run scared, but you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. People have a hard time accepting this idea of the resurrection. Even the early church had a hard time accepting the idea of the resurrection. This is why Paul had to write in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth and talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus. If you say there's no resurrection, then there is no hope for any of us, he tells them. He says, matter of fact, I think he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen, if there's no resurrection, what is it? Let's go eat, drink, and be merry, right? Something along those lines, he tells them. Let's just go out and party. I mean, if there's no resurrection, what are we doing? But then what does he say? He says, but I say this to your shame, because some of you don't know the word of God as you should. Why? Because it clearly talks about the resurrection and clearly tells us that there is hope for us. Clearly tells us Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death, and with that he conquered sin. And that we have been set free from the bondage of sin through his death and his resurrection. And we cannot go around saying, oh, there's no resurrection. He says it's stupid of us to say that. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But there's hope. Because the hope we have in Christ is not for this life only, it's eternal hope. Right? Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In Revelation 21, 24, it says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope we have in the resurrection. That's what's coming. What are we afraid of? Death? No. Death has no mastery over us. Jesus defeated it. Yes, physically our bodies may die. We may go to the grave, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Looking forward to it, if that happens. Some of us just might be raptured right up. Don't have to experience that. Either way, there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to get new bodies, imperishable bodies, undefiled bodies, right? In the twinkling of an eye. That's the hope we have. It's eternal in Christ Jesus. What are we scared of? What are we running from? What don't we understand? Why can't we accept these things? Why is it hard for people? This is why Jesus asks Martha. He says, do you believe this? And that's the question. That's what Jesus is always asking. Do you believe this? This is the truth. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak this to us and into our hearts. Lord, I pray we live a bold life, a resurrected life. Lord, I pray we, like Lazarus, when we came out of the grave, when Jesus resurrected us into the life that we have now, when we became a new creation in Christ, Lord, he tells them when Lazarus comes out of the grave, he says, unbind him and let him go. It's the same thing he told us when we were taken out of the grave. Take off the grave clothes. If you're still wearing grave clothes, take them off. Live a life in Christ Jesus, a life of joy. Right? Jesus came to give us life, a life abundantly. Live that abundant life in Christ Jesus. It's a life of no fear. Yes, there are trials that we're going to go through, and there are things that we're going to face, Lord, that are going to grieve us. They're going to hurt us. But ultimately, they can't take away our life in Christ. It's safe and secure. Because it's in Jesus, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I pray, Lord, that we can live that bold life, that resurrected life, that we can point people to the hope that's found in Jesus and let them know there is a resurrection. Everyone will be resurrected. But where do you want to be resurrected to? Life with Jesus or the judgment, the second death? Lord, I pray you just help us live this out. And pray our lives give glory to God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.